One of the questions I get asked, I don't know, it's not a criticism, but people always say to me when I tell them I played in the NFL, they say, you look too small. And these brothers play in the NFL, they were linemen. These are the people that I'm always being compared to because these are the big boys. We call them the big sexies up front. Is it offensive line, defensive line, offensive line. So they would hit each other all the time. So he's an offensive lineman, defensive lineman. And I got one question for both of y'all. Number one, what do you like most about him? Supposed to be a quick answer.
Faithful, brother, husband, man of God.
Okay, what I love about. Very good. And every now and then, someone little like me had to hit dudes like this. So I want you to tell them how painful that was all the time. Would you rather get hit by him or a DB?
Well, the bad thing about DB is we just couldn't ever catch you guys. So, that was always a problem.
He's avoiding the question. So anyway, let's give them a big hand. Thank you very much. How's everybody doing this morning? Amen. Say Jesus. Let's see your Bibles this morning. One more time, say word. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. How many of y'all should be running in the marathon, but something happened? Wow, there's a whole bunch of y'all. How many of you ever run a marathon before? Anybody? Well, very good. I've run 6 miles like twice. The first time I ran 6 miles was intentional. The second time was because I got lost. My parents lived in, moved to Florida in a new neighborhood. I'd never been there, and I went running. And I didn't know how to, I couldn't find this street. So literally 2 hours, I ran for 2 hours back and forth. I'm like, man, I can't be lost. I never get lost. And they had to come find me. They just figured, we got to go get them. Something happened. So I think I ran about 100 miles that day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for being God. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are God as well. Thank you that you are implementing God's plan in our life. Thank you for being good to us, loving us, empowering us, speaking to us, guiding us, filling us, gifting us, guiding us in truth, reminding us of what Jesus said, all the things you do. And we pray you bless us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I played football since I was the age of 10. And every year, especially when I got older, you had people get cut from the team. When you and Pop Warner, they don't really have cuts. We didn't have a whole lot of people. But when you, especially when you get to the NFL, we had about 100 or so guys try out for the team. And every week, about 10 of them would get cut, which means you're fired. You don't get paid after that, regardless of your contract. You have a contract that enables you to try out. But once you get cut, the contract's tore up, and they don't pay you. And some guys will get cut. Coming out of their room, they would just say, go to see your coach or go to see the general manager, bring your playbook. That's how you know you cut, when you bring your playbook. And or some guys would get cut walking out into the field. They didn't get them in time. They're dressed, and they grab them, send them back in to get undressed. They're getting taped. But in the end, you're fired. And so you go all the way down to from 100 guys down to 50, whatever. I remember the first time I got cut with the Rams. It was the last cut. There was about 11 extra guys on the team, so we knew 11 guys were going to get cut. And I was in the hotel. I got a knock on the door. And I went to the door and took a deep breath, said, take it like a man. Opened up the door, and it was the maid. So I was like, whew. But I went over to the facility, and they cut me. But when you do make the team, it really hits you that you're on the team. It hits you when you make it, when you don't get cut. But what really hits you is when you get your jersey with your name on it. And even in Pop Warner, there wasn't really no cuts. We didn't have a lot of people. But the day of the game, or whenever they gave you your game jersey, it was all brand new. It had your number on it, whatever. That was like when it was real. there are a lot of people who talk about God, go to church, read their Bible, but until you get the Holy Spirit, it almost doesn't mean anything. Because if you die without the Holy Spirit, you go to hell. Let's back up. Let's talk about the Trinity and the roles of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want you to imagine the Trinity's three in one. One God, three offices. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want you to imagine a construction site, and someone's going to build a mall, and the person who comes up with a plan for the mall is one person. He comes up with the, you know, the idea and the plan. Then you have someone who comes to execute the contract with the city and all the contractors to build it. And then you have another person, project manager, who actually does the work, oversees the work. That's like the Trinity. You have the Father who has the plan of salvation. You have the Son who comes and executes a contract with his blood on the cross. And then the Son rises from the dead. He goes to heaven. Right before he goes to heaven, he says, I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. And what he's going to do is he's going to execute the plan. He's going to live in you. He's going to speak to you. He's going to interpret scripture to you. He's going to change your life. He's going to give you gifts, empower you. He's going to be with you every day. So we've been doing a series called The Invisible Man to talk about the invisible man or the Holy Spirit's role in our life. We talked about the fact that he was a person, that he talks to us, that he empowers us, that he has a will, he has a heart. He pours God's love into our life. He gives us access to the Father. Unless you have the Holy Spirit, you're really just talking about God. And there are many people we all know who, oh, I believe in God, but really it's all in their head. There's no Holy Spirit in their life. Therefore, there's no relationship that's organic religious, organic spiritual relationship where God lives in you, where he can change you. It's just their own religion. And so until you have the Holy Spirit, you're still lost. You have a knowledge of God, but no power. So we've been talking about that for the last few months, and today we're going to talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Everyone say baptized. Now, if you look in your notes, number one, baptize or baptizo, the Greek word, means immersion or plunge. Immersion or plunge. It is the outward sign of something that happened in your heart. Immersion or plunge. We do baptisms sometimes at the plunge and sometimes at the bay. Now, people think baptism cleanses you of your sin. If we do it at the bay, you are more funky when you go in than when you come out than when you go in. So the baptism is not going to cleanse you. And baptism is not designed to cleanse you because we're talking about a spiritual cleansing. Water cannot cleanse your spirit, your soul, your sin. It's symbolic. And what happens is when you go under the water, you are like dying. Jesus goes in the tomb. He was buried. And then he resurrected anew. So when you go in the water, it is like symbolic of you dying. The old is gone, and then you come up a new person. Symbolic of what God has done in your life. We're talking about baptism of the Spirit. Everyone say baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people think when they hear that, well, maybe I'm going to speak in tongues. And some of you have heard, how many of you heard, if you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have to speak in tongues. Anybody ever heard that before? Very good. People will tell you that. Unless you're speaking in tongues, you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that. Or they'll refer to the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a second blessing. In other words, you got saved, but you really need to get baptized. Like, even though you're saved, you don't really have it all yet. There's something missing. We're going to talk about that as well. But first, let's just be clear that baptism is immersion. Say immersion. Now, it's not only you, the Holy Spirit, you being immersed in the Holy Spirit or what he's doing to you. It's also you immersing yourself in him. When I was a workout fanatic, I'm kind of ADD, workaholic personality, addictive personality anyway. That's the personality I have. So when I was playing football, I would work out. We would go to work out two or three times a day on our own. Well, with the team on our own. So we had workouts when I was with the Rams in the summer before training camp. We'd just have a workout. You just come anytime you want in the morning, lift weights, run. It was about an hour intense workout. We'd go home, back to the hotel, and then take a shower, and then go to L.A. or somewhere and work out again. We go to UCLA at the IM Field, or in Santa Monica, there's a place called The Stairs. Does anybody know The Stairs in Santa Monica? Y'all know, okay? So, and all it is a set of stairs that go from one place to another, but it's like that. It's like, you know, 45, I don't know what the angle is, but it goes straight up from one street to another, and if you run that two or three times, you'd be good. Back in the day when I was doing it, it was wood. And so they would give, and you couldn't see the top from the bottom. So you go there and run the beach, go to a college, play football with some other guys in college or on the pros, and then work out, and then go home and take a shower. Then sometimes work out a third time at night, 10 o'clock at night, go to a park where there's nobody and do some stuff. So I was like a fanatic. And what I did was I consumed myself with football. Consumed. When you ask Christ to be your Savior and you receive the Holy Spirit, you need to make a decision that you are going to consume yourself with God. It's not about God, do something to me and just make me right. It's about what are you going to do to pursue God? What are you going to do about you reading the Bible, you praying, you seeking out what does God want me to do in my life, you saying the right things, acting the right way, putting your time and effort to baptize yourself into what's going on, what God wants you to do. And so baptism is simply immersion or plunge. Number two in your notes, it says all are baptized with the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. When you ask Christ to be your Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit. Everyone say Holy Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, God is saying, I'm going to baptize you right now. John chapter 3, verse 3, Nicodemus said, Jesus, how do you do what you do? And Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless a man slash woman is born again, he would not see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, well, does that mean I got to go back into our mother a second time? Can you imagine telling your mom we got to do the birth thing all over again? You will go to heaven that day. Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You have to be born of the Spirit. You have to receive the Spirit, be baptized in the Spirit. Let's look at chapter 12, verse 13. Paul says in verse 13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Let's read again. For by one Spirit we are baptized into one body. When you join the body of Christ, you join the body of Christ when you ask Christ to be your Savior and you receive the Holy Spirit, you are baptized into that body at that moment. Now, some people will tell you, when I got the Holy Spirit, I spoke in tongues. Good for you. When I got the Holy Spirit, I started shaking. Good for you. When I got the Holy Spirit, I just got this hunger to preach the gospel or read the Bible, or I got these gifts. Good for you. Good for you. You cannot determine theology or doctrine based on your experience. As unique as all of y'all are, God is going to have a unique experience to you. Now, none of your experiences will ever contradict the Bible. Never. But they will be different. Every single one of y'all in here is unique. I was on Larry King the other day, and I was on talking about Prop 8 with a lesbian woman. She's from New York. She's my homegirl now. She was really cool. She was a comedian. And we were on two different segments that night, and she made a comment that it was a joke, but she was talking about, you know, I can't remember the exact context of the comment, but it was something about, you know, if we don't get our way, we're going to boycott. We, being gay people, are going to boycott and not do makeup and wedding receptions anymore. She was joking. And I was in my mind thinking, man, I could have said so many things, like, you know, I just think of what I was going to say to response. I just laughed. I thought it was funny. But what she was saying was, we're the creative people that take care of you kind of people. And if we don't do what we're going to do, what are y'all going to do? She said, good luck with your wedding rehearsals. I was like, well, I'm sure we can get along. But I was thinking this morning, I've been thinking about that interview ever since it happened, and I was thinking this morning about that comment, thinking the creativity doesn't come from people. Creativity comes from God. And as creative and unique of experiences God can make, don't think that your experience with God has to be like everybody else's. And that God has if you look at all the faces in this room and all the faces you ever see, you'll never see two exactly alike. Someone say, praise the Lord. everyone raise your hand up and say these words, just real quick. It won't hurt. Say, I am unique. There is no one like me. I am the bomb. And the only reason you're the bomb is because God made you the bomb. But here's the thing, you are unique, and every one of y'all's experiences with everybody you know is unique, including God. So when God looks at you, he says, you know what, me and you are going to have some fun, and you and I are going to interact together based on what I think and know should be done. Matter of fact, the Bible says the Holy Spirit gives gifts to people according to his will as he wills. Matter of fact, it's right there. Look at, you're in 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, he's talking about spiritual gifts, and it says, 1 Corinthians 12:11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So when God looks at you, he says, listen, when you ask me to be your Savior, my work that I'm going to do in your life is unique to you, because I have a very unique and specific role for you. And how you experience my Spirit is going to be very specific. Now, you may speak in tongues like somebody else. Fine. You don't have to. You may start get a strong desire to pray. Fine. But you don't have to necessarily right then. For some people, you know what God's going to do? He's going to take everything you have. You say, I got saved and I lost my job and I lost my this. You know, that was God's plan. Maybe. Maybe you lost your house because of you. You just messed up. But maybe you lost your house because God wanted to scrape your life and start over. And you know what? When you're going through it, it's hard. It's painful. We're all been there. Some of us are there now. But when you get through it, you're like, wow. How many of y'all been through a hard experience, and after it was over, at some point you said, it was good. Very good. I'm tempted to ask you this. I'm tempted. I won't ask you, but I'll tell you what I'm tempted to ask you. That means I'm going to ask you, but don't raise your hand. Can you think of a bad experience that you don't appreciate having? Now, there may be some of y'all who had some very, very horrible things happen to you. No question. But I would bet you that most of the bad things that we didn't like at the time, we're cool with today. Most, not all. Because when we came through it, we saw that God was doing something in our life, and what was painful about it, we just didn't want it to happen. Even some of the breakups we've had, oh, it was like we had to kill ourselves. But when we look back, we're like, thank God. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so God is always trying to get something done in our life. So baptism is immersion. We're all baptized with the Holy Spirit at salvation. Number three in your notes, the Holy Spirit baptism empowers us to be a witness. This is the common denominator. You know that? Denominator, yes. Denominator. And I'm a math guy, right? The common denominator of all what the Holy Spirit does in your life is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You're in 1 Corinthians, turn like three books before. Two books before, Acts 1, 8. No matter how the Holy Spirit is expressed in your life, no matter what he does, it's all designed to accomplish one simple thing, and it's in Acts 1:8. It says, but you shall, this is Jesus talking, you shall receive power. Everybody say with a loud, strong voice, say power.
Power.
Very good. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you shall be witnesses. Say witnesses. To me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts. That is the reason you get Espiritu Santo, that you can be a witness. The reason the Holy Spirit's going to empower you is not so you can say, look what I can do. I can speak in tongues. And by the way, I don't speak in tongues, even though I've had people pray for me many times, and they did a boom shakalaka-laka on me, you know, for hours. You know, they get around me. Say hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And I'm not making fun because, you know, it's fine, but this is my experience. And they're like, you're doing it. I said, no, brother, I'm just saying hallelujah really fast, just like you said. It's all I'm doing. It ain't happening. The reason that you are empowered by the Holy Spirit is not to speak in tongues. Maybe you, maybe yes. It is so you can be a witness. That's why. It's not about you, it's about Christ. A friend of mine who does speak in tongues, and he's all into the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all charismatic, and we were in a hotel room, we were both speaking at this conference, and he says, hey, brother, like whispering, you baptized in the Holy Ghost? I knew what he was asking me. Do you speak in tongues? Have you had that other experience? And so I wanted to mess with him. I said, nah, man, nah. He goes, no, no. I said, I don't speak in tongues. He couldn't believe it. Because in his mind, to have the anointing, you have to have the tongues. I said, I don't have to have what you have to have what you have. So I don't have what you have, but I got what you got. Because the whole point of the power is so you can be a witness. And God can make you be a witness in many different ways. Some of y'all are empowered with an incredible amount of patience and compassion. Some of you are empowered. By the way, Samson was empowered with strength. Not strength, scrumph. That's strength on steroids. The Bible says the Holy Spirit came on Samson and he got strong. The Holy Spirit came on Bezalel, and he had wisdom to do craftsmanship. The Holy Spirit came on Othniel and gave him the ability to judge in the book of Judges. Go throughout the Old Testament, see all the Holy Spirit come on people and give them power to do things. And you're going to see in a minute, all these people in the New Testament, when they got filled with the Holy Spirit, what happened? Different stuff. But the whole point, it's always, always, so you can be a witness. And God has designed that we are a witness to him in different ways. Tongues being one of them. And it's not the major one. It's just people get hung up on because, and I'm going to say this and I believe this, because of pride. Because I can do something that is really supernatural that you can't do. That's between you and God. Keep that to yourself. Just glorify God. And I've been in arguments with Christians, you know, you don't, I'm like, brother, well, the number one gift is love. Show me some love, brother. Give me some love. Look what it says. And you notice it says, is it speaking in tongues a sign of being baptized in the Holy Spirit? I should say the only sign. No, it's not. Being a witness is. That is the reason. Let's look at this chart real quick, and you can read this later when you get home. I just want to go through it. The person Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. In Luke chapter 1, the Bible says, as a result, she praised God about Mary. This next one's a stretch, but I put it in anyway just to make you think and mess with your mind. The Bible says John the Baptist was baptized in filled with the Ghost in the womb. Think about, here's God. Well, you have to be baptized. You got to do this, this. And God says, I'm going to fill John the Baptist in the womb before he even has a word. He jumped in the womb when he came in the presence of Mary. We'll just give the Spirit credit at that. Zacharias, he prophesied when he was filled with the Spirit. Jesus got baptized with the Holy Spirit, came out of the water. The Holy Spirit came upon him. What happened? He went and had to face the devil. Let's go. Come on, we got to go face the devil. Then Stephen, he saw God right before he was stoned. He was filled with the Spirit and saw God on the throne. He got a vision. Peter and the disciples, they did miracles and did ministry. 3,000 people got saved at Pentecost. What did they do? By the way, they didn't speak in tongues. At least it doesn't say they did. 3,000 people got saved at Pentecost. You know what they did? They got discipled. They wanted to learn the Bible. They were committed to serving each other and supporting each other. That's what the Holy Ghost made them do. Acts chapter 2. Paul, scales fell from his eyes when the Holy Spirit filled him. He didn't speak in tongues at that moment. Barnabas, he did evangelism. There's four Pentecost here, and I use Pentecost as a metaphor for when the Holy Spirit fell on people. So in the Jewish Pentecost, the disciples spoke in tongues. The Samaritans, when they got the Holy Spirit, there was no mention of tongues. When the Gentiles got the Holy Spirit in Acts 10, they spoke in tongues. When Ephesians, they spoke in tongues. So it's all different. So you don't necessarily have to speak in tongues. What you have to do is be empowered to be a witness. And God is going to empower all of us in different ways. There'd be groups of us that have the same thing, but we're all not going to be the same. It'd be like us all looking the same. And by the way, if God has uniquely created you on the outside and uniquely going to use you on the inside, stop trying to be like somebody else. Matter of fact, it's almost an insult to God to want to be like somebody else, completely, by the way. It's not an insult to God to imitate something about somebody. But when you are consumed with being like somebody else and not understanding your own uniqueness, that's an insult to God. You're wasting his creativity. And it's an insult to God to impose yourself and your standard on somebody else as though to say, you're not good enough because you're not like me or you don't do what I do. In other words, I'm not appreciating your uniqueness. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've had people say to me, well, I don't see color. You're not black to me. Don't ever say that. I know some of y'all have said that. I don't see color. I know what people mean when they say that. That it's one, it is ridiculous. You do see it. But I know you're trying to say it's not affecting how you act, even though the fact that I'm this way is the reason you're saying it in the first place. What you're saying, though, is that implied is that you're not like what God made you. You're like what I want you to be. You're like me. You're not any different than me. You're just like me. No, I'm different than you. I am different than you. I look different than you. My whole life has been different than you, and it's good. Everything God made was good. He made all different people. And by the way, what's ironic is that we're all really the same color. We're just a different shade of brown. And that's a scientific fact, by the way. There's no white or black. I'm not black, and you're not white. Now, there may be some people really pale and some people really dark. I mean, some people may be clear. And some people, you know, we are really, really whatever. But we're not going to, that's all shades of brown in reality. It's called melanin. It's called brown. When you lay in the sand in the sun and get a tan, if you consider yourself white and you lay and get a tan and become brown, do you really think you change color? No. The melanin cells that you have are just activated by the sun. You're just brown. That means everybody's Mexican. Hey, bro. They're the only ones that got it right, the brownies. They picked the right word for them, you know. can I get an amen from my Latinos up in the house? Don't get too happy, you know, we're not all Mexican. But the point is that God has made every single one of us unique and wants to have a unique relationship with us and wants to express himself through you in a unique way. Be that uniqueness. How many of you ladies have a diamond? If you have a diamond, raise your hand. Very good. If you want a diamond, right now, I'm like, diamond, the thing that makes you unique about a diamond, there's four C words that go into the value of a diamond. It's the color, the clarity, the carats, and the cut. The color, the clarity, the carats, and the cut. Those four C words end up to the fifth C word, which is cost, okay? But the bottom line about a diamond is that the diamond, all those things add to the bling factor of a diamond. Okay, the bling factor is how far away from your face you need to hold it to see it. If you got to hold it real close, it's low bling factor. But a diamond with bling, you got to, hey, brother, back up. Let me just see that from a distance. Because the diamond is reflecting light all rainbowish. What a diamond does is a diamond collects light from the outside and reflects the light off in sparkles. It breaks the prism. You know, you see white light. White is a rainbow of light. It's all these different colors. Roy G. Biv, you all know that. Red, orange, yellow, blue, indigo, violet, whatever. All those lights, all those colors, those wavelengths, the wavelengths of light are together. It makes white light. The diamond breaks it up. Blam! But if you put diamond in a dark room, you have no bling. Because the diamond has no light in of itself. It can only reflect light from the outside. We are all diamonds. And our job is to reflect the light of the Lord. And God has cut us all differently so the light can be reflected in a unique way. If you try to deny your cut, you take God's his intended glory out. I don't want to glorify you that way. I want to glorify you my way. God says, no, this is not about you. Because you don't even know who you are. So we have to say, Lord, Holy Spirit, I want to be immersed. But remember the baptism metaphor, dunked in the Holy Ghost, but I don't want to come up. I want to stay down there. Give me a snorkel. I want to live in the juice. When my kids were little, I used to pray for them when they get sick, and I was like, I would do like the guy on the Karate Kid. I'm like, I'm going to give you the juice. They said, Dad, give me the juice. And I would pray for them that God would heal them. So you want, and there's no juice, just a metaphor. You want to, because y'all go, oh, it's a cult. They got juice now. We don't got any juice, okay? But I would pray. You want to get the Holy Ghost. So look what it says. Oh, by the way, look at this list. Going back to the list. Here's another filling that can happen. Some people say, well, is there a second blessing? Everyone say second blessing. You should have a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth and a 20th blessing. Just keep getting more of God, because what you're going to do, here's what people do. They get dunked in the Holy Ghost. They have this experience, and they feel good. And they go, oh, it feels good. And I'm not saying they're shaking, but they just feel good. Some of y'all, hopefully, when you come to church, you feel spiritually uplifted. Then you go home, and if you don't read the Bible a week, you're like, I can't wait to get back to church. In some ways, that's a bad thing. Let me say it this way. Some people come to church for the wrong reason. You come here so I can do something to you, or God can do something to you through the message. That's fine, but that should not be all you get, because you will get very disappointed. And I, and church, and I do not claim to be here to sustain you. You have to go home and get this on your own. Now, you'll still get something out of it. Matter of fact, you'll probably get more out of it if you do that. It may not be so radical, because what happens is people come to church, they get all juiced up, and then they walk, and then every day they get sucked back into the world, and by the time Saturday comes, I can't wait to go back to church, man. That's the only place I read my Bible. I mean, you're not saying that, but that's what you're saying. It's the only time I get experience with God. That's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. What's a good thing is that you get jacked up here, and you stay jacked up all week. Go get the tape. You can buy the tape, thing called money, it's green paper. You can go in the bookstore and we give you a little CD, you can play it. You can download the iPod, whatever. You can see it online. There's dudes in Iraq watching it. You can watch it. You're here in San Diego. So what happens is you want to get it, and then you want all week long be reading and praying and serving and allow God to express himself through you in a very unique way. So can you get baptized again or experience this feeling again? Look at what happened. Look at Jesus. Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says about him being anointed. He taught in the synagogues. Peter and the disciples, they got the Holy Ghost in the book of John. They got the Holy Ghost at Acts. They got filled again in Acts chapter, the Pentecost was Acts chapter 2. Then later at the Pentecost, they got filled again, and they preached with boldness in Acts chapter 4. They kept getting filled over repeatedly. Look at Paul in Acts chapter 9. He got the Holy Ghost, and he got filled with the Holy Ghost, and the scales fell off his eyes. Acts chapter 13, later, he got filled again. He was preaching. The point is that you want to say, God, I want to get you today. I want to get you tomorrow. I want you to keep filling me. Matter of fact, look in your notes right there. The next point, number 4, it says the Holy Spirit baptism should be an ongoing process. I want to be consumed all the time. I want to seek you day in and day out. I don't want to just have a religious habit or an experience today. It's endless. Have you ever been out in the ocean? Well, you don't even have to go in the ocean. You just go to the beach and look, and as far as you can see, it's water. Imagine you're out in the ocean, and as far as you can see in every direction, it's water. That's the Holy Ghost. You don't want to just tip your foot in and go, oh, I got a little bit. Go out there and start to swim to shore. You'll never make it. God wants you to jump in and just stay there. Turn to Ephesians. You're in Acts. Turn 4 books towards the back. Verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 18. It says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled. Everyone say filled. Say filled with the Holy Ghost. Say with the Holy Ghost. I know yours may say spirit. It's the same thing. Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, Holy Ghost. It's all the same thing. Look in your notes. Here's what be filled means. It says to make full, to fill up, to fill to the full, to a cause to abound, to furnish supply liberally, abound, I am liberally supplied to render full, to complete, to fill to the top, so that nothing shall be wanting to full measure, to fill to the brim. You ever remember when your kids were little, or when you were little, you probably don't remember this about yourself, but when kids are little and they try to fill, they say, "Mommy, I want to pour the milk myself." Y'all remember that? Okay. Say amen if y'all remember that. Okay. How many of y'all don't remember that and never seen that, never nothing? Okay, very good. "Mommy, I want to pour the milk myself." And what they do is they take this big milk jug that weighs more than them, and they're shaking it, and you're helping them, before you do that, you move everybody back, and you get a mop, and you kind of get towels everywhere, because you know it's going everywhere. That's being filled. "Be ye filled, overflow." So when someone comes in your presence, the Holy Spirit overflow in your life is already ministering to them. And God is preparing you when you wake up for what you're going to encounter later that day. Now, when you pray for somebody, you're saying words that they didn't that has to do with what they're going through, and you don't even know. And that when you come through those doors and you sense the presence of God when you come in the lobby, because the Holy Spirit's here, somebody is already ministering to you before you get here. And then God has given you visions and dreams and desires that you never had before. And he's taken desires away from you that you used to have. You used to think you couldn't live without. "I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. Lord, I want to be filled all the time." And that is an intentional decision you make to invite the Holy Spirit and surrender your will to him. Don't look for an experience that is specific. Just look for his power and his desire to give you, to be a witness to him however he decides. Number five, last one. The Holy Spirit baptism is not a result of you getting more of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit getting more of you. Don't think that when you ask the Holy Spirit to come in your life that he just gives you his toe and the rest of him is outside of your body. And he goes, "When you ask me some more and beg me, I'll really come and live in your heart." No, you get all of him. The problem is he hasn't gotten all of you. When people get saved, one of the first things that get saved is Sunday morning. That there's a little slot of time in Sunday morning that says, "Okay, I'm going to give God that slot of time." But there's a lot of other parts of their life that's not saved yet. They still curse. They still smoke. Still get high. And then maybe a few months later, they'll stop cursing. Maybe a few months later, they'll give up the Marlboros. Now, smoking cigarettes, I'm not saying it's a sin. And I'm not saying it's going to send you to hell, but it'll make you smell like you've been there. But it's just a whole other story. It's not good for your body, so you just make that decision on your own, but you know, it's just not good for your body. But you start, all these things are changing your life. The last part of your life that usually gets saved is your money. Because a lot of y'all in here, you say you're a Christian, you probably are, but God ain't got your money yet. You're like, I ain't getting my money. It's not your money, it's God's money. That's a whole nother sermon, but you haven't really got to the point where you have trusted him with your money and his people with your money. "Well, I don't trust the church." Even if the church wastes your money, if you gave it to God, God will hook you up. It's not about the church is not the one who's going to pay you back anyway. It's going to be God. But that's a whole other story. But my point is that you get saved in stages in your own life because you give part of your life to God in stages. You got all of God. He just hasn't got all of you. So you have to make a decision that, "God, you have all of me." You know why some of y'all won't do that? Well, I bet you all of you won't do that because you're scared of what he might do. "Well, he might make me into a nerd." You're already a nerd. Can I get it? Who's a nerd in here? Okay, very good. Look to the person next to you and say, "Don't say anything yet. Don't say anything yet." Just look to the person next to you and point to them and say, "I am a nerd." You're going to say, "Well, if I give God my life to God, I'm not going to have any fun anymore." Do you think God would take your fun away? No, he's going to give you fun you don't have to be paranoid about. If I give my life to God, he's going to make me corny and I'm not going to be able to be sexy. God created sexy. Come on now. He just doesn't want you to be sexy for everybody. So if I give my life to God, something's going to happen. What's going to happen is going to be good. It's going to be good. So let's pray, because some of y'all need to let go. Now, there's two groups of y'all. Some of y'all who are not saved, you just need to get saved. Some of y'all who are saved need to let go. you're bottled up. You know, one thing great about the economy situation is that God is ripping from you everything that defines you. And at some point, after he takes enough, you're going to realize, okay, God, I give up. And he said, that's all I wanted. That's all I wanted. You don't need all that stuff. It doesn't define you. Lord, I just thank you for everybody here, and I thank you for being who you are. I thank you for being what you are. I thank you for doing what you do. I thank you that you love everybody here, and your plan for them is so good. It's so good. You want to set them free. You want to heal marriages. You want to fill them with joy and power. If you want all what the Holy Spirit has for you, you can call it being filled, baptized, anointed, whatever you want to call it, your second blessing, your third, your 105th blessing. I want you to pray this prayer with me. And if you're not a Christian, you pray this prayer as well. In the privacy of your heart, pray, dear God, I want you to cleanse me spiritually. Holy Spirit, baptize me. Come upon me. Fill me to overflowing right now. I surrender my whole life to Jesus right now, once and for all. I'm jumping in the ocean, and I'm not coming out. Holy Spirit, fall on us. Take our hearts, our lives, our sin, our hang-ups. Cleanse us. Purge us with fire. Thank you. If you prayed that prayer, I'm just going to ask you to stand up to your feet right now. Don't worry about anybody around you. Just stand up to your feet. God bless you. 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 God bless all of you. God bless 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 you. Stand to your feet. God bless you. We see you all over the room in the balcony.